that we can be in the house today to worship you and honor you. Amen. We're just thankful, God. Can you just give the Lord a hand of strength? I just came back from one of the darkest areas on the planet, in my opinion. And I know that religion is what has bound that place. It's religion. It's as diabolical as occult worship. The religion that God's people have placed other people in. And I just want to remind us this morning, Isaiah 43, it says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. To give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself." "And they shall declare my praise." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God, I just thank you that you've commanded us to declare your praise. And may we never come in this house again dragging in the baggage of the world, because your word says, God, that you have overcome the world. And it's something that we need to be reminded of, that we can identify in that death so that we can live. And that's not always exciting, because dying is painful. His journey to the cross was painful. But yet he was focused on the Lord. He was focused on his Father. He was focused on what God was saying, and he did it. So this morning, I just want to remind you that if you're facing things that are ugly and painful and hurtful, I don't want to say put your nose to the grindstone, put it to the cornerstone. Put it to Jesus. Because you have to overcome those things in your life, and you must go through them with your forehead like emery, harder than flint, that God said to Ezekiel. He's not going to get a way out. You're not going to get a way out, okay? Just hear me. You're going to get a way through. And when you come out on the other side of that fire in your life, you're going to be perfected. You're going to be fashioned as a weapon that is formed for His use to overcome, just like Him. And in His death, the power was in His death to overcome sin. But when He was resurrected, death was gone forever. You just got to know that. You have to stay committed to what God has for you. We're going to be reading this morning in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through Matthew 28, verse 10. So it's Matthew 27, 62. I'm going to start reading. Thank you for your word this morning, God. Thank you, God, that as it's being read, I'm asking God for your anointing and power to just pierce our hearts and bring revelation to us that sets us free. Matthew 27, 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will seek me."
The account of the resurrection. There is no greater account. There is no greater historical narrative in the history of mankind than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
There is none. There is none that's greater than that. There's none that even compares. Praise God for His words. As a young man, I grew up in much of my time in western Pennsylvania, a little steel mill town called Titusville, Pennsylvania. Interestingly enough, some of my closest friends, my father being a pastor then, and had been for many years, I was the youngest of five children, but my father being a pastor, interestingly enough, in that culture, my closest friends were Roman Catholics. fact, looking back, I think every one of them was a Roman Catholic, and we had a great relationship, and that continued on for many years. In fact, I just emailed one of them just within the last couple of years. He's now a banker down in Florida, but that was interesting. But we were all kind of a blue-collar mill town, even though, again, my father had been a coal miner years before that, but then had entered the ministry at a young age. But we were in the culture there at that time, that little town, at least my neighborhood, what many would say was the other side of the tracks. And if they said that, they would be right, because literally we were about 150 yards from the railroad tracks. I think it was the Penn Central that went through there. And we could regularly hear that noise day and night, and it was just such an actually kind of a comforting noise to hear the train going through. But in that culture, there was no amusement parks. There was one about 60 miles away. If we were blessed to visit it about once every 2 years, that would be wonderful. There was no lakes in the immediate area, so we really had to be very creative. And we, of course, played baseball, football. Hide and seek was one of our favorite games. There's a game that is similar to hide and seek, and it's called jailbreak. Have you heard of it? Say it with me, jailbreak. Very simple concept. Again, if you understand hide and seek, it's quite close to that. I'm going to try to very quickly describe the rules as they're painted for us, at least on the internet, by some well-meaning individual who put it on there and put some great cartoons that go with it so you can understand. Jailbreak, two captains will be selected. There's two captains. And then the captains, they choose their teams. And then they break up and they go their separate ways. The hiding team, the captain and that team, they go and they hide themselves. And the seeking team that remained, that they would be the jailers, if you will, they stay there and they count one Mississippi, two Mississippi, hopefully with their eyes closed, right? Did you ever play hide and seek with peekers? And it just makes it so hard. It just does, you know. And of course, little kids don't understand that, you know, it's another story. So the seekers then leave the jail and they go out and they find the hiders. And when they are able to find one of them, the proper rules of jailbreak says they must grab onto that person and say these words, 1, 2, 3, you're my man. Some of you may have played a little rougher, like our culture, you would just tackle a person and then they're your man. It was a blue-collar steel town after all. So when the seeker finds the hider and they grab onto them, 1, 2, 3, you're my man, then of course that person goes directly to jail to take a line from the boardwalk game. And so you see with that game, that in the concept of jailbreak, there's two opposing concepts at work. Freedom and bondage. I'll say it again. Freedom and bondage. Jailbreak. Having said that, I really just brought forward a couple of principles today. If you really like to be guided by thoughts as I go forward, I'm going to deliver a couple of them to you, and I'll give you one now. Because when we read the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people can often say, well, that's a wonderful story, that's a great historical account. But unless we understand that Jesus Christ, as we sang the first song of the day, He is alive. Amen. He is alive. And when He was resurrected and taken into heaven by the power of God the Father and seated at the right hand of God to be our high priest and to be our intercessor, He left, or better yet, sent us something. It's that Spirit of God on this earth. And so even while Jesus was telling His disciples that I'm going away, He could also say, I will never leave you and forsake you. Well, how does that make sense, Lord? Lord, you're resurrecting. How are you going to never leave us? He says, I'll ask my Father, I'm going to paraphrase, I'm seated at His right hand. I'm interceding for you, and He's going to send you our Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's the person of God in the Spirit. Amen? Do we understand that? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit that's here on this earth. And so while Jesus did leave His disciples in body, He did not leave His disciples in spirit. The Spirit of God came to earth on the day of Pentecost, and the church was initiated. And so you see the opposition. We went through much of this crucifixion story and account last week. And if you remember, the people will look at the scriptures, even that we read today, and see that it was Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross. But remember, it was the religious Jews that put him there, wasn't it? By their scheming and lying and saying that he was claiming to be a king, and therefore to the Roman government he deserves because he's started an insurrection. Pilate, you don't want that kind of trouble here. Just deal with him and kill him. It's better that one man die for the nation. And boy, was that right on the money. And so we are, I'm working to use a parallel of the game. Of the game jailbreak with the idea of freedom and bondage. And so the first area we're going to talk about, free from the bondage to the law. If you are a believer in the room today, you are free from the bondage of the law. And when we go back to the story that I began earlier on in the service and read, and Sherry finished just moments ago, the scripture, you'll understand what I mean. Because again, if Christ just came and died and resurrected, that's a great thing. But what does it mean to us? It has application. And one is, we are freed from the bondage to the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes this: before faith in Christ came, we were held prisoners by the law. Did you get that? I'm going to read that again. I don't want you to miss that. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 23, before faith in Christ came, we were held prisoners by the law. We were locked up until faith was made known. I thought Sherry's comments earlier on, when she said these off and played together, she doesn't know what I'm preaching on. Sometimes we share. We didn't this week. She was out in South Dakota on Pine Ridge Reservation all week. Got back. We're blessed that God brought you back safely, Johnny. Thank you for coming and ministering out in Pine Ridge. We were locked up until faith was made known. As I put this together in my time with God, I said, God, help me illustrate why. Paul, we know, we can agree, Paul writes that, but what does that mean to us? Why is the law considered in some respects bondage and a bad thing? Let me help you. God gave me this word. I used to work with a woman. She was actually a dispatcher. She was an elderly woman, probably in her mid-60s. After I had left that department and went to another one, I found out later she was a wonderful woman, saintly woman, if you will. But she had an issue. The issue was she was a kleptomaniac. Interesting, isn't it? She had plenty of wealth and means. There was no apparent lack in her financial aspect. But we found out later that she would even, I think it was after she retired, she would be caught stealing. And she was there's such a bona fide thing as a kleptomaniac, a person who was under compulsion to steal. It was her. She was a wonderful woman. But she had this issue going on. And you see, there's laws against stealing, isn't there? There's laws against stealing in our culture, and there's not only laws, but there's penalties and there's punishment. And depending on how many offenses or the amount of property that the person has stolen, the dollar amount, there's also incarceration, isn't there? And so we have a law. A law says you shall not steal. It's in the Ten Commandments, and it's in every culture that I know of on the face of this earth. But you see, when a person's a kleptomaniac, when they are found out and they are arrested and they are incarcerated, what happens is this: they're put in jail to keep them from society, but there's no transformation, is there? When they come out, guess what they are? A kleptomaniac. It's the law. The law played its role. The law says, you shall not do this, but that did not prevent that woman from doing it. It was in her heart. And when she was arrested and incarcerated, she came back out a kleptomaniac. You see, the law, it gives regulation, and at times it can offer incarceration, but there's no transformation. Do you see the law? That's what Paul is saying. He agrees that the law is good in other writings. It's not that. The issue is the law is not the answer, any more than the law against stealing was the answer for that lovely woman. Her name is Margaret. So does that help us understand the law is good in a way, but it's of no value to prevent us from doing what God has told us not to do? Now, okay, Don, that's great. Why? This is Easter. Where are you going with that? Well, when I saw some of these things in here, in fact, if you still have your Bibles open, would you please go back to Matthew chapter 27 at verse 60. Interesting where they put Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea had asked for the body. He received it. And it says there in verse 60 of chapter 27, he took the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entranceway and went away. And do you see when I read that, I'm thinking, when you read the scriptures and you read about stone and you read about rocks and you read about that, my mind automatically goes back to a time on the mountain when Moses met with God. You remember the account? And God gave him what we would know as the law, and specifically the Ten Commandments. And God said, you take these Ten Commandments and you inscribe them on the stone. Do you know who the first person to break the Ten Commandments was? It was Moses. Because when he wrote it, he came back and he was so upset, he smashed them all to smithereens because he saw the people involved in pagan idolatry. But it was the law, and so God, with his finger, rewrote the law, the Ten Commandments, because he did not want the people to forget, this is my law. You shall not kill. And to hate someone in your heart is the same as murder, the scripture says. And that's harder for us as human beings, isn't it? And thou shalt not steal. But when I file my income tax, if I could save myself $176 for not reporting that hidden income I've stolen.
Amen.
And thou shalt not commit adultery, even if we commit it in our minds and in our hearts. Christ says you've done the same thing. And you see that it goes on and on, and you're thinking, man, wow, those are, and there's seven more, and you didn't get to them. Thou shalt not covet. Oh, I would want that thing that my neighbor has so bad. How am I going to get it? Covet. And so you see, we all fall under the law at some point in our lives, church. We all do. It's the nature of mankind. And so you see, I draw a parallel here with how Joseph of Arimathea, and then in verse 62, these Pharisees, they weren't respecters of the law, they were lovers of the law, and it became a fetish to them. And they saw this Jesus Christ who was preaching this redemption through faith, and talking about God being his Father. They need to do something with him. They need to seal him up in the rock. As much as their hearts were sealed up under the law that was written on the stone, they thought they could do that with Jesus, this intruder into their daily lives. We've got to get rid of this guy. We've had him killed. Now let's make sure nobody comes and steals him. So that prediction, he says after 3 days, he'll rise again. We're going to stop that too. And we're going to take the law. We're going to take the stone. We're going to take the tomb. And everything's going to be good. Because you see, they're Pharisees. They love the law. Christ had an issue with the Pharisees. He says this in Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And so you see, their focus became not God the Father, it became the law written on stone. It became the rock. It became something that was man-made, and in their mind, their relationship moved from where it should have been with God the Father to this written law. And if I just follow this written law, then I'm going to be good. It was the same as every other self-made religion that's on the face of this earth today. Nearly every religion out there is a religion of works. You are redeemed by your works. You're redeemed by your good behavior. You're redeemed by giving your money to the poor. You're redeemed by handing out tracts on the corner. Trust me, I'm not against evangelism, and I'm not against giving. But that's not my redemption. My redemption is in the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. None other. There is no other. And when I give out hands and tongue, when they give out tracts in the corner, and I'm giving out my money, whatever we do that we know God wants us to do, we do it for one reason. It's not to gain merit. It's because He's our Father, and that's what He would like us to do. Luke chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, there's a woman that's in the synagogue. She was controlled by a spirit that had bent her over, and she had to walk doubled over for 18 years. She's in the synagogue, and the synagogue ruler is there by all accounts. He was, maybe if he wasn't a Pharisee, there must have been others there, because there's a plural in there. And they encounter Jesus, and Jesus comes up to the woman on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, and he says, "Woman, you are released." And she stands up straight. And the religious leaders, these Pharisee type, would come to him and they would condemn him, saying that there are six other days in the week you could heal that lady. Why would you do it on the Sabbath? And he says, "You hypocrites. If you have a donkey at your house, you untie that donkey on the Sabbath day to go eat and to go drink. Why would you want this daughter of Abraham to remain in bondage one more day?" And you see the law. Oh, it's the Sabbath. You can't raise a finger on the Sabbath. And he says, "Oh no, I'm the son of the king. I'm the son of God. This woman is a daughter of Abraham, and she is released today." And I just want to pause there. If there's an area in your life, if there's areas in your life that you're struggling with, whether you're a believer or not, I just want to say this is a word for you, not one more day. Jesus says, not one more day. Today's the day. Today is the acceptable day of salvation, the Word says. Today is the day. I had a... some time back, I did some study on the Pharisees, and I did some study on my history. I found this article online, Phariseeism in Our Day. Think of it, Phariseeism in Our Day. The Pharisees were one of the sects of Judaism, rigid and austere, a class of pious and fanatical religious demagogues. The Apostle Paul was one of them, and said, he was after the most strictest sect of the religion, "I lived a Pharisee." Unfortunately, the sect did not die in the middle of the first century. It is alive today, astonishingly alive. And I just have a couple of paragraphs I want to read from this. This writer speaking about the Pharisees, he said, In his religious veneer, the Pharisee was desperately concerned about doing, or more often not doing, but icily indifferent about being. Do you see that? They were really focused on doing, but they had nothing with being and being a son of God. That is a dead giveaway of a Pharisee at any time, anywhere. History proves that ignorance and tradition have spawned some of the cruelest and most inhuman deeds. That's what Sherry was referring to earlier about religion. While much good can be said, for instance, of the Puritans, was it not ignorance, tradition, and prejudice that lay behind the awful witch burnings of the 17th century? Was it not ignorance that considered adultery, fornication, and drunkenness to be worse sins than spiritual pride, suspicion, bitterness, anger, and other sadistic pleasure of seeing others suffer for wrongs done? In truth, the Pharisees were tools in the hands of Satan. They did eternal harm to others, keeping them from God. Modern Phariseeism, just like the ancient, turns many away from God into a life of bitter prejudice or aggressive antagonism. Let us remember that Christ's most terrible denunciations and threatened punishments were directed not to the harlots or the murderers, but the Pharisees. January 23rd, 1963, the Alliance Witness, A.W. Tozer was the editor, and the author of that was Calvin J. Peters, my dad. Isn't that funny? 54 years ago, he wrote that. I found that just a couple years ago. I had no idea it was there. We're going to go to that one. I'm going to be quick about this. We're actually going to head that direction here in the very near future about that and about religion and about how people view the power of God. But I'll just let you know that's coming soon. I think it's time. And so you see there in chapter 27, verse 51, something amazing happened the day that they crucified Christ on the cross. It says the rocks were split open. It says in other translations they were rent, as though you were to tear a piece of cloth. There was indeed an earthquake, but this rending of the rocks, by all accounts, was a separate incident. There was so much contrary going on that this Son of God, this perfect man, should be crucified and receive the sins of the world, that the earth could not contain it and it split open. It is said that that is, actually there's accounts, if you would study that, of people that have gone there, scientists, even unbelievers, when they've seen how the fissures in the rocks in Palestine, in that immediate area taking place, they know it was not by a natural geological event. They're convinced this is the real thing. And of course it is. But you see, the rocks were split, and I believe that that was God the Father sending the message about the law. Things are about to change, and I'm ripping them right open. I'm ripping that rock and those commandments. It's not the commandments that are wrong. It's the way that we deal with them that is wrong. It's the way the Pharisees dealt with them that was wrong. A severe earthquake and the rocks were split. Christ said these words in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Christ says, "The Son of Man did not come to abolish the law. I come to do what? Fulfill it. I've come to fulfill it." What does that mean? I've come to make it able for you to be able to fulfill the requirements, because you as mankind can't do it because of your carnal nature, because of the fall of Adam and Eve. It's in your blood. It's in your DNA. There's no two ways about it. Romans chapter 8. In fact, if you hold your place there, if you would, let's flip over to Romans chapter 8. Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read the first four verses. Paul has been talking much about the law in chapter 7 and chapter 8, verse 1. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, can I say, could never do, maybe, right? For what the law could not do, weak as though, as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the, say it, church.
Spirit.
Say it again.
Spirit.
Walk according to the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. God says the law is still good, but what happens is the Spirit, it's like that kleptomaniac. When a kleptomaniac receives the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, through salvation, and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's not a matter of incarceration. It's not a matter of stealing. It's the Holy Spirit saying, "I don't even want to do that anymore."
Amen.
Do you see it? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jailbreak, free from bondage to the law. Next, jailbreak, free from the curse of the second death. Free from the bondage to the law, and now free from the curse of the second death. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Help me, church. Who was that one man? Adam. Are we good? I'm going to read that again because I think you missed it. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Who was the one man? How good. And thus death spread to all men because all sin. My daughter and I had a discussion the other day. We talked about eye color. My father had brown eyes, my mother had blue eyes. And the tendency, of course, of the brown-eyed person is to be that thing in the DNA, and the tendency is stronger for the brown eye. Am I any geneticist out here? Do you know this way, college? That sound right? Generally, it's going to be brown. So my oldest sister, Margie, brown eyes. My oldest brother, Mark, brown eyes. Next brother, Phil, brown eyes. Next brother, Tom, blue eyes. And then me at the end, blue eyes. You see, the DNA was there for the potential. The potential was there for Margie, Mark, and Phil. But it didn't work out that way. You see, it was in the DNA. And you see, whether we like it or whether we not, whether we don't like it, in our DNA is our propensity to break God's law and to follow our own ways. It has been said before, we are born with our backs towards heaven and our bosoms toward hell. And it's only Jesus Christ and his blood that can turn us around. There is no other way, church. Heredity. And when they came to the tomb in Matthew 28, verse 6, he is not here, but he has risen. There is an empty tomb. And you saw there in verse 27, I read it earlier, verses 51, 53. It says when the day was Jesus was raised, that there was other people in that immediate area. They were saints that were raised from the dead at the same time. Do you see the power of the resurrection? It was so powerful that it began to raise the dead in that immediate area. It split the ground, and then the dead came to life. It's the power of the cross. It says the tombs were open, and the saints began walking around the city of Jerusalem. Jailbreak, I'm going to give you another rule. In order to be jailbroken, a person of the hiding team that has not been sent to jail, they must touch the jail and yell what? Jailbreak. Say it again. Jailbreak. And when that happens, guess what happens to everyone that's in prison? They're free. They're set free. Jailbreak! They're set free. You see, in the human's case, there was only one person left that was our captain. He was the only one never set captive by the devil, the other captain. The devil had everybody at one point in their life in the prison, in bondage. And you see this man, Jesus Christ, he came to earth and he began to play a spiritual game of jailbreak. He saw the souls in the prison. He saw the souls that were headed to hell and eternally with the captain of the other team. And he said, not so. I love these people. And you see, he was not able to be captured because he had no sin in his life. He was pure. He was the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He came down and through the death and resurrection of Christ, he put his hands on the cell where we were all once contained. He said these words, jailbreak. Amen? Jailbreak. And everyone in jail is allowed to go free. Free from bondage of the law. Free from death and the thought of future death. And the second death, I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but I just want to stop there. I had a funny thought. If you ever played jailbreak, you'd understand this. If you're in the jail, sometimes it's an imaginary square, sometimes it's somebody's porch. And the guy or the person finally comes and they touch the jail and they say, jailbreak, guess what everybody in that jail can do? We said that. They can go. Wouldn't it be funny? Did you ever play that game and somebody says, I don't really want to go. I kind of like here in my prison. I kind of like it, my misery here, my confinement. I like my bondage. Would you mind if I just stay there? Captain, thank you for coming and for sacrificing and setting us free, but I don't really want to be part of it. I just sooner stay here. It's easier. See, it happens every day. It happens in every church service where the word of Jesus is being preached. And the non-believers in the audience, they hear the words going out, and they say, that's great, he's a wonderful captain, but I'm going to stay with this one. It's more comfortable here. I've got a seat, and it's I don't have to get up and run. I don't have to do that anymore. I'd just rather stay here. And we are reminding them, because we preach the gospel, your eternity is with that captain in hell. And they say, I don't know. That might be true. It might not be true. I'm going to roll the dice. Jailbreak. Everyone in jail can be set free. We're talking about the second death. And Jesus being the captain of our salvation. Again, hold your place there in Matthew. Just flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes about this, Jesus Christ, in verse 20. I'll begin reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. You know what the first fruits are? In any type of season where there's crops out there, the first fruits are the ones that say, it's going to be a good season. This one goes first. Sometimes it's a tree. Those fruit on that tree are beginning to become ripe when you get them. It's the first fruits. It's an omen of things to come. He's the first fruits of those who are asleep, meaning those who are dead, by the way. Verse 21. For since by a man came death, Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his order, Christ, who was the first fruits, he was the first to be resurrected from the dead and to live eternally. I know Lazarus, the widow's son at the gate of Nain, and the synagogue's daughter, they all were raised by Jesus Christ, but they all died again. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his second coming, it's coming, church. There is a day set on God's calendar that we don't know that he's going to return to this earth to take us as his own, if we're believers. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is what? Death. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And I want to read this, and we won't turn there. It's out of Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. John writes these words. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, which is when Christ returns. There is a resurrection. It says the dead in Christ shall rise and go up to him, meet him first, and those of us that remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the word tells us. He says in Revelation 26, over such these people, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God in Christ, and they will reign for him with him for 1,000 years. And then it goes on, talks about the second death. That's the unbelievers. They're raised and they're sent to hell. There is no other way. It's a great white throne judgment for those people. Jailbreak, you've been freed from the curse of the second death. Jailbreak, you've been freed from the bondage to the law. And now lastly, freedom. Free access to God the Father. Free access to God the Father. We take it for granted in the 21st century America and as churchgoers that there's always been this access that we could pray to God and he would hear us. And I just want to remind us, and those of you who know the scriptures, this is not true. Until the day that Jesus Christ died and then was resurrected and ultimately went to the right hand of the Father on the day of Pentecost, there was no access there. The access was done by a person called the high priest. I won't take time to go into a great deal of Old Testament teaching on this message, but I just want to say, if you go back there to verse 27 of Matthew 27, verse 51, something so remarkably striking occurred the day that Jesus died, one of many things. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, and behold, that means, and look, this is Matthew. Matthew was in the immediate area of Jerusalem during this time. He knows what happened. Oh, behold, oh, look, oh, see, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook. You see, this veil was in the temple, one of the most magnificent buildings of the world at that time. It was the recreation of Solomon's temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. It was there in Jerusalem. And then renovated by Herod the Great over 40-some years. It was a magnificent splendor of a thing to behold. And inside there was the temple, the outer court and the inner court. And inside the inner court there was a veil. And it said that curtain was 60 feet high and very wide. And it hung from a pole down to the floor. And it said it was woven material. And it was believed that it was 4 inches in thickness. 4 inches in thickness. And the day that Jesus died, something amazing happened. It was a replica of something that was in the Old Testament when Moses and the people, the Jews, were in the wilderness that God commanded them in the tabernacle tent. It was the early model, if you will. It's kind of like a Model T. And today you can get a Chevy Suburban. You see what I'm saying? But nonetheless, the Ark of the Covenant was the same. The presence of God was in there, in the tabernacle, the wilderness tabernacle, and in Solomon's temple, and in the temple that we're referring to here in the first century. And this veil hung over it, and there was a reason for that. And it was not as much to keep God coming out to man, it was to keep the unholiness of man penetrating in the presence of God. And that Holy of Holies would only be entered one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And guess who got to go inside? The high priest. And it is said that they would often tie a rope to his leg because if he did not ceremonially wash himself, cleanse himself, take the blood of bulls and goats and make the proper sacrifices, and if he would go in there on the Day of Atonement to make recompensation for the unintentional sins of the nation, he would die in the presence of God. They'd have to pull him out, because nobody could live again, but he would all die. It's the presence of God. It's the veil. And what it does, it wasn't to keep necessarily his presence out or in there. It was to keep the contamination of mankind, because God is holy. So the veil was torn. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 10. We won't take the time to turn there, but please just listen. Verse 19, the writer of Hebrews says this: "Brothers and sisters, we have confidence that we can enter the Holy of Holies by the means of Jesus' blood." What? You could go into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest could go in there. Guess what? The high priest did go in there. Guess what his name was? Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. Amen? And he did go in there. And you see this temple on the earth, and this Holy of Holies is a replica, if you study the scriptures, of one that actually exists in heaven. And so what we have is almost like remote control. You ever called for your computer problems? I have it all the time. And you give a person their code, they give you a code, and you type it in. All of a sudden, you sit back, what's happening on your computer screen? That person, that guy or that girl's got control of your computer, you see them moving all these kinds of stuff. And I think, I can never move that mouse that fast. They're really good at what they do. But it's almost like that. There are identical things going on the earth and in heaven. And you see, finally, access was able to be made. Why? Because Jesus was perfect. And so therefore, he could enter, he could make way, and I believe it was the power of God that ripped that 4-inch thick veil from top to bottom, 60 feet, and allowed Jesus access in there. And he says, guess what, brothers, God is our Father, Christ is our brother. Do we understand that? Study your scriptures. That's not the purpose of this message. God the Father is the Father, Jesus is our brother, but he is God. Understand that? If you disagree with me, read Hebrews and we'll understand it better. But what I'm saying is this: he reaches through, the veil has been torn, he's holy, he can enter in, and guess what? He says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to give you some of my blood. It's going to cover it. Receive me and receive my name, and you can come in here too and get access to the Father. Let's go. Wow, jailbreak. Now we can get in. But it's not the jail, it's in the presence of God. Okay, I pause. I'll start reading again. Hebrews 10. Brothers and sisters, we have confidence that we can enter the Holy of Holies by means of Jesus' blood, through a new and living way that he opened up for us through the veil, which is his body. And we have a great high priest over God's house. His name is Jesus Christ. Jailbreak. Two captains. Which one will you honor? You can only pick one, and you have to pick one. There is no other one. There's no third in this. You honor, and we want to honor and believe, proclaim the name of one or the other. It's either Jesus Christ or it's Satan. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved except that beautiful name, Jesus Christ. And finally, and I close with this, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The writer of Hebrews says this: "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Oh, I want to say that again. That Jesus tasted death, and we're referring to the death of the Spirit, the second death. Jesus paid the price that he could take that death for everyone. "For it was fitting for God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That's my captain. So to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, the scripture tells us. The Son of God, he did not have to do that. And by his obedience to the Father's wishes, he cried those words when he said, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will." And he knew what the Father's will was, and he walked it out. And when he hung on the cross, and he began to receive in the spiritual realm the sins of all mankind for all time, I'm thinking my sins in my life would be more than enough if you were just to receive them. And he said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God could not look on that. Because he saw not his son, but my sin and yours. But because he was perfect, because he was spotless, because he was not deserving, he was able to then be resurrected. He could make a way for us into the temple church. Into the Holy of Holies. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come. As the lights are dimmed, I'm going to ask you to please stand. We have two songs in store today. One is about miracles. The writer of that song is, his name is Chris Koala. Just a couple years ago, they were at the bedside when his wife was about to deliver their third child, and the child died in the womb or at childbirth. Even though they prayed, believing that God would maybe restore that young son, he went into eternity that moment. It was not long after that he wrote this song, Miracles. He says, I have a decision to make. I need to be able to declare that the song is true, and this is true, that God is indeed a God of miracles, even if at times it doesn't work out the way we would like it. We wrote a beautiful song. We'll sing that in just moments. And another song we're going to sing is one that I just finished this message on. You've made a way for me. Church, here's the resurrection story. Jesus has made a way for you. For you to be free from the law, to be free from the second death, there's a way for you, and it's Jesus Christ. Which captain will you choose? That's the question. As the band begins to softly pray, I'm just going to ask everybody to bow your heads. I want to pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that God did not, the Father did not contain himself in the Holy of Holies. He had a plan. He said, I'm going to send the captain of their salvation to that earth. And I'm going to free those people that are in jail, that are in spiritual prison. God, we thank you, Father, that by that access that you made as the captain of our salvation, because he was righteousness, that veil could be torn and he could enter in, and by his blood when we receive it, we have access to you, Father. Access to answers to our prayer. Access to forgiveness of our sins that separate us. And I thank you, Father, when you look at me as a believer, when you look at believers in this room, you don't see the sin, you see the blood of Jesus Christ. And for anybody in this room right now, I'm going to just simply ask this. If God is speaking to your heart today, you don't know this captain of your salvation, the Savior, Lord. I want to say, just like I said a little while ago, today is the day. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. If you have a specific need in your life, I want to say, today is the day. We're going to sing this song and the song about miracles after it. But I'm asking anybody that wants to come forward and pray here at the altar, that the altar will be open. Just get in the presence of God. Christ has already made a way for us to enter the holy place, but you've got to walk through a church. If there's anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I simply want to raise your hand. I will not point you out. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody here? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, allow this to be between you and Him. Dozen number of weeks, we're going to be talking about miracles. We're going to be talking about a cloud of unbelief that has taken over the church and has turned it into religion, as Sherry said before the service. We're going to talk about that. But I want to just kind of preempt that with this word. God is still the God of miracles, church. Amen? Do you believe it? Is there anybody here that needs a great work and needs a miracle? God, I thank you, Father, for the hearts of the people in this room. I thank you made a way for us to enter that holy place. And God, we say these words as believers who have accepted you as our captain of our salvation. We say these words, I am yours and you are mine. We'll be together with you forever. Thank you for defeating the second death. Thank you for defeating the bondage of the law. Thank you, Father. Thank you for paying the price. God, we thank you, Father, for the Holy of Holies. We thank you, your presence dwells among mankind today, because you made a way for us to enter in. Thank you, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with us, please? God, trust your heart. God, trust your heart. Please come forward and worship and pray. Worship to you. begin the next song, Miracles. I just want to encourage you. I want to implore you. I want to entice you. I want to just draw you into the presence of God and remind you that He is a God of miracles. That yesterday, today, and forever, He is the same. He is a God of miracles. We are a church. Amen. Amen. Give God glory. He is worthy of it. He is a God of miracles. This is a church that believes in the miraculous power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. If there is a need in your life for miracle, please come. Pray, worship, and we'll pray with you. Sing with us. Please don't let this day pass by. I implore you. Please don't.
Moving here in front of me.
church. He's the God of miracles. He's the God that can do great and mighty and wondrous things. We ask that in your prayer time today and this week that you continue to pray for Cindy Spotts, that God will continue to mend her body. For Chris Pick, who needs a healing touch from God on his spinal column. For Vonnie Peters, who we believe broke her toe this morning and is ready to come to the house of the Lord. Pray for them as I believe they're at the hospital right now. Indeed, we are a needy people, but we serve a merciful and wonderful God. Amen. God, we thank you for being the God of miracles. We thank you, Father, for your nature, your kindness, your goodness, your love. Your compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God, this church has come in here today for one purpose, is to honor you. God, thank you. You made a way for us. Thank you. You're the God of miracles. And God, we stand on the Word of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We just claim it and know it's so true. And God, I pray for each man, woman, child that's in this place today, just a special impartation of grace as we prepare to leave this place, that we will go this week and honor you, the God of miracles, because that's what you want. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We just have one announcement and then a closing song. Is that Dave? Brother Dave?